In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 19 from the book of Acts. And because it is a long chapter for my verses, so we will study only the first 20 verses today. But let me, in the beginning, give you introduction to the whole chapter. Chapter 18 ended by a story of the person, his name was Apollos. And Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt. And sometimes in the Bible trivia, we ask who is the only person from Egypt that was mentioned in the New Testament. And the answer is Apollos. He is actually the only person from Egypt who was mentioned in the only in the New Testament. He was a Jewish, but he lived in Egypt. So he is from Jewish background, but he has the Egyptian citizenship because he was from Alexandria. Apollos went to Athens and was preaching there. But Apollos didn't know anything beyond the baptism of John. So he was preaching until the baptism of John. And two persons were there in Ephesus who heard him preaching. These two persons were Aquila and Priscilla. So when Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching, so he took him and started to teach him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I told you, he knew only about the baptism of John the Baptist. So he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an eloquent speaker. So he moved from Ephesus and then went to Corinth to preach. But apparently, some people in Ephesus who were taught by Apollos, they believed, but they believed in what is the baptism of John. They never heard about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why connecting the last chapter, the last part of chapter 18, will give us extra understanding to what is going on here in chapter 19. So, when Paul went to Ephesus, actually he found people faithful, but they didn't know except the baptism of John. And most probably they were disciples of Apollos. But Apollos did not return back to Ephesus to teach them the correct way. He went to Corinth, as we read in the conclusion of chapter 18. So the first part of this chapter will explain to us the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second part of the chapter actually telling us about the ministry of St. Paul in Athens. He remained there almost 3 years, so the second part, how he went to the synagogue and how he was preaching, and then when the people did not hear him or listen or they rejected the teaching, then he started to teach outside the synagogue. We will study this today. Then the third part, how some folk exorcists, those who do exorcism, but they were not doing it by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, Ephesus was a great city, and a lot of magicians were doing exorcism there. So some of these false teachers, they started to do exorcism in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, without leaving the Lord Jesus Christ and without following Paul. And we'll see what will happen to these false exorcists. And the last part of the chapter, which actually we will not study tonight, But this is about uprising that was called by Demetrius, who was a silversmith, because they used to do the statues of the great goddess Diana. So when the people actually start believing Jesus Christ and they are not worshiping Diana anymore, that's why they were about to go out of business. That's why he started arrive in the city of Athens. And if you visit Athens, actually, it's one of the beautiful cities. It's ruined, still in Turkey, and one of the beautiful cities, when actually you read the chapter and you go and visit all these places, to make different things for you. So let's start verse by verse and let's comment on the details. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. As I told you, Apollos, after he was learned by, after he learned from Aquila and Priscilla, he went to Corinth. So Apollos went to Corinth, as we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 27-28. But Paul returned to Acts. If you go to chapter 18, verse 21, the people at Acts inquired Paul to stay longer with them. But he told them, no, I need to celebrate the feast as Jerusalem. But when I return back, I will stop by Acts. So actually he fulfilled his promise to them, and after the high places in the mountains. So after he traveled by this mountain, he went to Ephesus to fulfill his promise to them in verse 21 from chapter 18. And disciples means believer. He found some disciples, means he found some believers. So, verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as learned whether there is a Holy Spirit. As you know, in baptism, we are born again of the Holy Spirit. But there is another sacrament, it's called confirmation. In this sacrament, we receive the Holy Spirit. And in the early church, only the apostles, by laying of hands, were giving the Holy Spirit. That's why some people, it could happen, some people were baptized by waiting for one of the apostles to give them the Holy Spirit. So, St. Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because if they did not, he would lay the hands and give them the Holy Spirit. And actually, after the church starts spread, they start to get the Holy Spirit not only by laying of hands, but also by the anointing of the holy oil, and they allowed the priest actually to do this, because it was difficult only for the apostles and bishops to lay hands over all the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, in the sacrament of confirmation, Abuna gives the Holy Spirit by three ways together. He laid his hand, and also he breathed in the face of the baptized child, and he anointed him with the oil. So three things together, by laying of the hand, and by the breath of the Holy Spirit, and by anointing the child with the holy oil. Ephesus actually was a great city in the Roman Empire. It was considered the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Corinth. And as I told you, if you visit the Tyrol right there, you will see how big the city was. So, as I told you, these people, these disciples, most probably believed at the hands of Apollos. But Apollos didn't know except the baptism of John the Baptist. So, he didn't tell them about the Holy Spirit. He didn't tell them about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when St. Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? They told him, even We didn't hear that there is something called the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that the gift of the Holy Spirit has already been available through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are baptized, we can receive actually the Holy Spirit, as we read in the letter of St. Paul, "You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in you." Verse 3, he said to them, "Into what then you were baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." St. Paul was surprised that they did never heard about the Holy Spirit. So he told them, "If you never heard about the Holy Spirit, then you did not learn about Christianity, about the Holy Trinity, about the Pentecost, about the descent of the Holy Spirit of the disciples, about the gift of the Spirit, about the fruit of the Spirit." So he starts to question their baptism. "So, which baptism you were baptized?" So he told him, "We were baptized by the baptism of John." And this actually proves that they learned it from Apollos, because that's what Apollos actually knew, only the baptism of John the Baptist. And that's why, and as I told you, Apollos is not returning back to Ephesus to correct the teaching for the people. Now they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So here St. Paul starts to differentiate between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, John the Baptist, his baptism was two elements in his baptism. Number one, indication of repentance. And number two, he instructed them to believe in the one who will come after him in the city. So this baptism cannot forgive him. This baptism doesn't give adoption. It is just a symbol of repentance, nothing more. Even John said to the people who were baptized by him, "The one who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So even John told them, "My baptism will not save you. It's just an indication of repentance. But you need to believe in the Messiah who is coming after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire." That's why the baptism, the Christian baptism, has four elements in it. John's baptism has two elements. It's of repentance and to believe in the Messiah. But what are the four elements in the Christian baptism? Number one, it is of repentance. Also, as Peter said to the people of the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. So we need actually to repent. And if some other is getting baptized, he has to repent and confess before he is baptized. Number two, it is baptism based on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This baptism is based on your belief. Believe and be baptized. So the second element is based on the faith on the Savior. To believe in him, that's why actually before we baptize an adult or a child, in the case of the child, his parents will recite the creed. And the adult should actually recite the creed before baptism. Because baptism is based on faith. So he should declare that and confess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and died and risen and ascended to the heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit apart, and will come again to judge the world in righteousness. The third element, this baptism also in the name of the Holy Trinity. We confess actually our belief in the Holy Trinity. As the Lord in the Great Commission said to the disciples, apostles, go preach the heart of gospel to the whole world, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And number four, this baptism actually does not only give us the remission of sins and forgiveness of our sins, but also make us vessels ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because after baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. When Hananiah baptized Saul, who is St. Paul, he told him, be baptized and wash your sins. First, in baptism, there is washing of our sins. In baptism, there is adoption. In baptism, there is purification. We become purified, purified vessels to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul told them, you need to be baptized, you know, the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they accepted actually to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after they heard the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. As I told you, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given by the laying of the hands of the apostles. So Paul laid his hands on them to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit on them. So they received the Holy Spirit, and because the church was in its first step of its foundation, so the gift of the Holy Spirit was given instantly. So these people received actually gift of prophecy and gift of tongue. Why? In order to help in preaching the gospel. Prophecy means to give them the message from God. That's prophecy. That's the function of the prophet. To deliver the message from God to the people. And some, in order actually to travel to different countries and preach to the people in their own tongue. So when St. Paul laid his hand, they received the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in tongues and they prophesied. These are two gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Now the men were about 12 in all. These people who believed and were baptized, their number was 12. Actually, we never heard about them again in the book of Acts. So we don't know anything about these 12 persons. But most probably, because God gives them the gift of tongues and prophecy, so I can expect that these people did great service in preaching Christianity in Asia Minor and transformed all the part of Asia. As we know later on, this part of Asia Minor, which is Turkey right now, has actually seven churches, big churches. And in the book of Revelation, God sent the messages to the seven churches in this area, and one of the messages was to Ephesus. One of the messages was to Ephesus. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue. He, St. Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The custom of St. Paul, when he goes to any city, he starts with the synagogue. What is the synagogue? Because synagogue is a place of worship of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people believe in the Old Testament. So it's easy actually to start with people who believe in the Old Testament. Because they used the book of Isaiah, for example. And they explained the prophets of Isaiah about the Messiah. And then they demonstrate them by reasoning how these prophets were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. then they persuade them to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their God. Or they use the book of Psalms. So Samuel actually went to this book and his first attempt usually was among the Jews. But often the Jews actually rejected the message and persecuted St. Paul. And when actually they rejected the message of the gospel, St. Paul goes to the Gentiles, Gentiles means the non-Jewish people, and preaches them the message of the gospel. He remained preaching in the synagogue boldly for 3 months about the kingdom of God, persuading them, reasoning with them from all the books of the Old Testament, from all the prophets, that Jesus is the Messiah in whom all these prophecies were fulfilled. So he demonstrated to them. So actually he demonstrated to them and reasoned with them that all these prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But when some were hardened, their heart was hardened and did not believe. Not only did they not believe, but spoke evil of the way. I want you to note the way, capital W. The way was one of the names of Christianity. You know, so the word "the way," when you read it in the book of Acts, with capital W, this means Christianity. So they spoke evil of Christianity, of the way, before the multitude. He, of course, departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Solomon. So here, St. Paul found the people start to reject the gospel. And not only they reject the gospel, so but also they spoke evil about Christianity. And they tried to turn the general population of Athens against Christianity. That's why St. Paul actually did 2 things, and there is a big lesson for us here. Number one, he departed from them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to the apostles, if you go to a city and they did not accept them, shake off even the dust from your shoes and go to another city. Don't waste your time in preaching the gospel to people who are stubborn, who are hardened in their heart. You know, so Paul actually fulfilled the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he departed from them. But he did another step. What is the other step? He withdrew the disciples. So he took with him the believers. He didn't need the believers to be amongst these people. Why? Because if the believers continued to be among them, they would cast it out in their hearts. There is no fellowship between darkness and light. That's why he separated the believers from the people. And he went to the school, there was like a school of Tyrana, and started to teach this. And most probably he wrote the epistle to Galatians during this time. So the epistle of the Galatians most probably was written during this time. So St. Paul separated the believers from the Jews, those who were hardened in their hearts. That's why, when argument and persuasion only harden men and unbelief and blasphemy, we must separate ourselves and others from such unholy company. For example, if there is a group of people who have, like, they don't believe in God, they are atheists, I cannot allow myself or my children to be among them, to be poisoned with their teaching. I need actually to separate myself and my children, lest they become deceived. In the same way about other denominations who are not teaching the truth of the scripture, I need to separate my children and myself, lest their mind become deceived by false teaching. This was comfort them. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So actually, St. Paul continued in Ephesus for 3 years. And I like this word, all those who are in Asia. So the word of God actually went to everybody in Asia. And he didn't close the door before the Jews. Because here we hear both Jews and the Greeks and Gentiles. He separated the disciples only from the stubborn Jews, those who had hardened heart. But the Jews who believed, he brought them to them. Because the gospel is everybody. So the word of God reached everybody in Asia, and actually many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Greeks. Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracle by the hand of Paul. Actually, the word miracle in itself is unusual. When God performs a miracle, this is unusual. Miracle is exception to the norm, exception to the nature. But what he meant by unusual miracle, that's what I was saying. Because miracle in itself means that something not usual. But when we hear here or read here unusual miracles, we'll explain what he meant by unusual miracle. But why God allowed Paul to do unusual miracles? Because the resistance and the opposition to the word of the gospel was unusual. And God wanted to support the message of the gospel. That's why he performed an unusual miracle by the hand of Paul. When the resistance was unusual, therefore God worked an unusual miracle. When actually we are persecuted and people take sense from the church and Christianity in an unusual way, don't be afraid. God will work also in an unusual way. That's what we learn here from the book. From the book of here is the unusual miracle, verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body, the body of Paul, to the sick, and the diseases left to them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So what are the handkerchiefs and aprons? As you know, St. Paul had sore in the flesh. He was sick. And some people said he was sick because he has disease in his eyes, he cannot see well, and there was also like bug that comes from his eyes. It's a source of infection. That's why he used a lot of handkerchiefs, you know, but these handkerchiefs should be full of microbes. There's infection. And others, they say, also maybe his body had some ulcer, and there is aprons here. And actually, if you think medically about these handkerchiefs and aprons, they will be actually contagious. They will transmit disease and infection. But when God actually wants us to prove that the message of the gospel is a true message. So he used this handkerchief and aprons to leave the people in a state of contaminating or bringing infection to them. And not only controlled by rain from heaven, but not just the people can heal the sick or cast out demons, but also his longing can cast out demons and heal the demons. That's actually what God meant by unusual miracle. So the usual miracle may be some poor will touch a sick man and he will be healed. Or he prayed for a person possessed with demons and he will be healed. But can you imagine that some poor did longing, heal diseases, and also cast out demons? And what if this longing also had some microbial infection? So that's why we hear here, read here the word unusual miracle. So in order to magnify the name of God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, actually God allowed the power of miracles to go to the belongings of St. Paul, not only to St. Paul himself. Verse 15. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had even said, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preached." The word itinerant is like the word itinerary. So this means the traveling Jews. So these were Jewish people who are traveling one day from place to place. So they were using magic. As I told you, the city of Ephesus, unfortunately many people were demon possessed in this city. Maybe because of the idol worship, and also because of sexual immorality. So many people were demon possessed. And actually it was a good business to go to a magician actually to cast demons. And of course magicians cannot cast demons. So maybe they were, you know, by magic they give them some type of quiet time or peaceful time, but then the devil will attack them again. But when we saw actually the power of Paul in casting out demons, they said to themselves, this would be a good business. And they said, they believed that if just they say in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, without becoming sinful Christians, they can actually cast out demons and they can make a lot of money out of this business. So these traveling Jews, exorcist, the word exorcist means to cast out demons. Exorcist is actually the casting of the demon. So these people start to call on the name of Jesus and to use the name of Paul to cast out demons. "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preached." Verse 14. "And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so." As you know, Sceva was a chief priest. The system of priesthood in among the Jews, there were a group of 24 priests. And on the head of each 24 priests, there was a chief priest. So Sceva was one of these chief priests. But for unknown reason, he left Jerusalem. Or maybe he was kicked out of Jerusalem. And went to Athens. And his son, seven sons of Sceva, when they saw that St. Paul is casting out demons in the name of Jesus, they did that. They did that. But what happened to them? Verse 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Because as I told you, he is not living for Jesus Christ. Jesus used his name, but without living in him. So how did St. Paul cast out demons through the name of Jesus? They thought, by using the same name, they might produce the same effect. And if they could, they knew it would be for them a good business, a good source of revenue. Because as I told you, many people were demon-possessed in the land of Acts. And Simon, he hid a part of the 24 courses of priests. I'm sorry, I told you 24 priests. No, actually, it was 24 courses of priests, 12 of priests. And then they were all chief priests, and for some reason, Simon was being deposed from his position as chief priest and wandered away from Palestine. So, his sons, they knew about the Lord Jesus, they used his name, but they didn't know Jesus. So there is a difference between knowing about and knowing Jesus. Knowing the Lord means you have a relationship with the Lord, but knowing about, you heard him, you heard about him. So these sons, they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never believed in him. They never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, they want to make some business out of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the evil spirit actually exposed them. Evil spirit exposed them. The magician was doing exorcism by the power of Satan. The prior to doing something temporary. But St. Paul was doing this exorcism by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why many people were possessed with demons, as I told you, maybe because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe of sexual immorality, maybe they worshiped idols, but need a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in us, you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, abides in you, even spirit has no power over us, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Unless a person actually rejects and resists the work of the Holy Spirit in him. But the people who do not have the Holy Spirit, actually, they have no defense against the evil spirit. That's why they can be easily possessed by the evil. And the evil spirit, before attacking, because as we will learn, he attacked these seven sons. He attacked them and wounded them. But before attacking them, he actually acknowledged the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So what does this mean? He meant, I know the power of Jesus. I know that Jesus has the power to cast out demons. If you read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, how the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons, and the demons said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So, the evil spirit is telling these seven sons, I know Jesus, I know his power, he's God, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God. And I know Paul. Paul is his apostle, and he has the power of the Holy Spirit in him. But who are you? What power you have over the evil spirit? You don't have any power over the evil spirit. But by your right, you attempt to expel the evil spirit. You have no power actually to expel the evil spirit. So, as if he is saying that the evil spirit saying to this part of Stephen, you belong neither to the Lord Jesus Christ, nor to St. Paul, and you have no right or authority to attempt to work miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or using the name of Paul, or actually to cast out demons. You have no power or authority. Verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that They fled out of that house naked and wounded. One man was able actually to attack Philip, come, and actually he wounded them. And they were so fearful, so afraid, to the extent they fled, they escaped, naked and wounded. Naked and wounded. Actually, God used even this to support the ministry of the gospel. Because in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Athens. So they heard about what happened to the sons of Stephen, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So actually, God was magnified even through these people who were using His name to cast out demons, and they were false teachers. So this story shows us that the miracle that performed by St. Paul was real. And what happened to the son, he actually witnessed to the truth of the doctrine which St. Paul taught. That's why when the Jews and Greeks and Catholics heard about what happened to St. Stephen, the fear of God fell upon them. They feared God. They knew that Jesus is the true God. They feared Him. They respected Him. They revered Him. And actually, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. So, the failure of the son of Sceva served to extend the reputation of St. Paul and the power of the gospel. The failure of the son of Sceva helped actually in extending the gospel and supporting the reputation of St. Paul. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Many times people they ask us, why we should confess to Abuna? And this verse, I want you to remember this reference, Acts 19, verse 18. This is one of the verses that teaches us that the tradition of confessing to the priest is very, very old tradition. Here the people, many who had believed, came confessing and telling their deeds, confessing their wrongdoings and the deeds. When the work of the Lord grew mightily and preserved, as I told you, Ephesus was a place of majesty. So this event had a powerful effect on those who were doing magic. That's why they repented and they stopped doing magic. And the magicians came together to St. Paul and to the clergy there, and they confessed the sin and they repented. St. John the Baptist actually said to the people, bear fruit of repentance. When you repent, you need to correct your actions. You cannot just say, I repent, without correcting your actions. Here let us see how the magicians corrected their actions. Besides confessing and telling the deeds, verse 19, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So this is like public confession. And here the books that we are using in magic, and we will burn it. Burn means we will never use it again. This is the power of Satan, and we will never deny the power of Satan because we were holding to the power of the Holy Spirit. They burned them in the sight of all. And actually these books were very, very valuable. You know, at that time, to have a book, there was no print shop. So any book actually was very, very valuable. So even they burned them in spite of their value. This actually was an indication of their strong repentance. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. which actually is a great value, a great value. But he realized that the true spiritual power rested in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they came together to burn their books, their magic books. And they acknowledged how simply they had been deluded, how simply they had been deceived and following evil spirits. And they repented totally. And one indication of their repentance is to burn all these books. Burning the books is a sign of true and real repentance, and they brought forth its fruit. The fruit of repentance was burning this book. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And we can see here actually how God glorified his word, and how the word of God starts preaching through, reach many people, and many people actually believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the theme of burning the books by Paul the magician is long remembered in the memory of the Ephesians and the city of Athens. And this was a strong proof of honest conviction on the part of the sorcerer, because they burned their books. And actually, this was a victory for the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ over the power of darkness. And actually, Saint Paul, during this time he wrote his first letter to Corinth. His first letter to Corinth was written at this time, and he told to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, a great and effectual door is opened up to me in Ephesus. Because he is of God's worthy unusual miracle. And now the story that happened to the son of Sceva. And the magician came and burned for his book. All this filled actually in preaching the gospel. That's why the Paul said, great and effectual door is opened unto me, and yes, indeed, the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen.